Thanks for joining us on Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle. We're here every weekend with messages intended to draw you deeper into God's Word. As you do that each week, you'll draw closer to Christ and know Him more.
We like to think, well, I can listen to this false teaching and find a curiosity, understand it. Oh, that's interesting. Maybe I'll take some of this from it and not really be influenced by the falseness inside of it. I believe we deceive ourselves when we think this way.
Here's Rich with the background for the lesson today.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. This message is entitled, Know the Danger. And the danger we're going to talk about is the danger that false teachers pose to our souls. You know, as a pastor, I wish I could say to you, I've never known any Christian who has been damaged by false teachers. I wish I could say that, but I can't. I've known too many people who at one time had thriving, growing spiritual lives. They've embraced the gospel, and yet they began to listen to false teachers and began to be influenced by false teachers, and they were led astray by false teachers so that their soul now is imperiled. Their soul is deeply damaged. You know, most of us think that we are above being deceived by false teachers. That's just simply not true. That's why God warns us so much about it. And so let's open up our Bibles together to listen to what God has to say about this particular danger that false teachers pose to us and how we can overcome it. May God bless you.
So recently I told my 3-year-old granddaughter that growing up is both hard and fun. And so in talking about that with her, I asked her, are you looking forward to growing up? And she smiled and enthusiastic. Yes, I am. I said, well, why are you so excited to grow up? And she says, because then I can eat all the candy that I want. Her older brother was sitting across about 15, 20 feet from us at the dining room table. I didn't think he was paying attention when I heard him moan, oh no, and I look over and he has his hand in his head, oh no, and he then walks over and he says, Alexi, don't you know that candy is not good for you? He was concerned about the direction of his little sister's life. Well, our Bible is our daily bread from the Lord. It's real food that nourishes our soul so that we can grow in vitality and health and strength. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah says to the Lord, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight to my heart. In his first letter, Peter urges us as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might be able to grow thereby. Jesus quotes Moses in Deuteronomy 8 when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God wants us to know that his truth, his revelation to us, it's food to our soul, and that feasting on God's word, it's critical, it's crucial to our growth in godliness. Our soul will grow weak and frail and diseased apart from a feasting on God's word, a feasting in which we attach our faith to receive all that God has for us in the Bible. Well, in Peter's second letter, Peter spends much of his energy here alerting us to the danger of false teachers, men and women who offer us candy only to lure us into spiritual enslavement. You know, as I was thinking about false teachers and the candy that they offer, I considered a frightening children's movie that still sends shivers up my spine when I think about watching as a kid. It's the movie Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. It starts off as a fun little story, you know, a flying car and a guy who makes candy, and then it leads you to the city called Vulgaria. And the king and queen of Bulgaria have made children illegal. And they have hired this child catcher to lure all the children out and entrap them. And he does so by offering candy to the children to lure them into his cart. And he shouts, come along, kitty winkies. Here we are, children. Come and get your lollipops. Lollipops, come along, my little ones. And these children who had been warned still look at that candy and they crawl out of their hiding spaces and they run to him. right into enslavement. And again, man, it is such a scary scene as I think of that guy's face, I think of that guy's call. It's only rivaled by the monkeys in Wizard of Oz in terms of scary. Well, like the child catcher, the false prophets of Peter's day speak very sweet words, alluring words, enticing words. He says to exploit, that's the word he used, to exploit, to take advantage of, to exploit God's children. And of their effectiveness, the Lord says that many will follow them. Many right inside Jesus' church will listen to false teachers. They'll become enamored with them and they'll follow them. You know, candy is really, really hard to resist. But the candy of false teaching brings death. It has incredible consequences. And so the Lord is telling us here, be very careful what you consume. The main idea we'll trace is the church of Jesus is always at risk of being trapped by sweet-talking false teachers. So there's not a time in church history where this danger is not in view. There's not a culture that has avoided it. The church is always at risk of being entrapped by the sweet talk of false teachers, and that God reserves his strictest judgment then upon such people. And he urges us to keep ourselves under the influence of the gospel, under the influence of teachers who proclaim the gospel and hold to God's word. If you ask people, hey, list five subjects you want to hear a sermon about this next Sunday, perhaps some are going to be really practical, like I'd like to hear a sermon on Christ-centered marriage or Christ-centered parenting, perhaps something theological, I'd like to hear a sermon on the atoning death of Jesus, perhaps something stimulating to spiritual habits, like I'd like to hear a sermon on prayer, or perhaps something hopeful, like the second coming of Jesus. I doubt if one of the five of your favorite topics for sermons would be the topic of warnings about false teachers. I doubt that would appear on very many lists. It seems almost distant from us. We think about it, and yet we don't crave to learn more. It's not one of our felt needs often. And yet it's the topic that I believe is prominent through the Old and the New Testament. It's a topic that God keeps going to over and over again. This topic is often uncomfortable to many because it's negative, and indeed it's confrontational. It might even appear divisive or petty or even mean to some. But for Peter, alerting believers about false teachers is not about debating a point in order to be right. It's not about increasing the followers on his X account. It's not about exercising his own authority to shape church culture and to shape people's opinions. For Peter, alerting believers about false teachers is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternity. So how do we know whether a person is a false teacher or not? I'm so glad you asked that question, because 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3 provide for us a mugshot of these folks. You know, for a long time, the FBI has posted their 10 most wanted felons with pictures in public places so as to alert the public to the dangers of these criminals. And so here, Peter posts a mugshot for us to be able to identify false teachers when we come across them so that we can avoid becoming a victim. So the first line that Peter helps us to understand about false teachers in his description of them is their location. Where might false teachers hang out? And Peter answers that for us right away in verse 1, but false teachers also arose among the people. He's talking about God's people. He's talking, I believe, about the Old Testament. I also think he can't, as he's speaking of this subject, he's likely thinking of Judas, who was one of the 12 for 3 years, and yet he was a false disciple, a false teacher who rose from among the midst. And he'd fooled Peter, he'd fooled all the other disciples. And yet there is one that rose among the people, right there in the midst of the people who said, we're all about following Jesus. And he says, just as there will be false teachers among you, he now talks about the present day church. You know, false teachers don't avoid the church, rather they hunger to find ways to influence the church. It's one of the prominent places where false teachers hang out. Paul says the same reality to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, he says. You notice that? Right in among you, right in, inside the church, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves. He says, even among the leadership in the church will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Now, as we think about false teachers rising up within the church itself, I think it's also right for us, especially in our present modern context, to think about false teachers that people in the church listen to who are outside of the church. You know, Satan has convinced so many inside the church that the best answers to life problems come from not the Word of God, but from the Word of man. Answers to depression and anxiety and poverty, answers to racism and loneliness, answers to questions about sexual ethics and crime and unwanted pregnancies and gender confusion and parenting. Satan convinces many inside the church that the best answers, the smartest answers, are not found inside the Word of God. In fact, many think that the Word of God says nothing about any of those subjects, and that the best answers are found really among the voices of man. And so he lures us away from the relevance and the authority of Scripture, which is why Peter ended his first chapter the way he did, that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, that this is God's book addressing life itself. And Satan loves to point us to the really smart people, really eloquent people who speak in a language that connects to our natural instincts. Friends, here's the truth about the problem of this broken world and the source where we find life. Again, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He says, if you want to live, and to live is a word that has all the fullness related to ethics, related to life's problems, or related to brokenness inside as well as brokenness outside. If you want to live, man won't live by bread alone, by anything in this physical world, but man will live by the Word of God. That's where we'll find life. That's where we'll find the answers for life. And the Apostle Paul says this, he quotes this verse many times from the Old Testament, the righteous shall live by faith. And the emphasis, shall live. Like, if we want to really live in the midst of a broken world and have life and discover where there's possibilities for inner vitality and health, where there's possibilities for peace in the midst of trials and tribulation, pain and death and suffering, there's possibilities for joy in the midst of despair, there's possibilities for fellowship and wholeness in the midst of a world that's isolated and broken, depressed and despairing. He says, man shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. The God who reveals himself by his Spirit in his Son through a book. So the answers given in God's Word are answers of life. The answers taught by the world lead us to the opposite. They lead us deeper into darkness and into resentment and anger and frustration and despair. As your pastor, I ask you to reflect on how much time and attention you give to listening to the world and its voice in relationship to the solution of the problems you face, the problems you see. How much time do you suppose you give to listening to the voice of the world? You know, I would estimate, I think conservatively, that for most of us here, we give anywhere from 20 to 40 hours of our week listening to the world's perspective about everything. We almost can't avoid it. The world's crafty in hiding its teachings in songs that we listen to, in movies that are fascinating, and blogs that are interesting, and fictional stories that draw us in, and in high school and college textbooks and school, in late night comedy shows and morning talk shows and newspapers, news networks, even in the art galleries. There's a message of man about solutions to our problems that are inundating our mind and our hearts. Now, I'm not advocating ignorance of the world's philosophies or answers. What I am advocating is that we listen far more to God's Word than we listen to the world, and that requires a lot of devotion to God's Word. Because again, we're just getting message after message, more perhaps than any other time in the history of mankind. I'm advocating that when we do listen to the world's answers to life's problems, we listen with guarded suspicion. And that when we do listen to Scripture, we listen with implicit trust, that we know this is from God, that it's pure, that it's true. You know, in pride, we like to think that we're not very affected by listening to so much of the answers the world gives us. And we don't think we're that actually affected by listening to so little Scripture. You know, 5 minutes a day should be enough for any of us, right? And we think, well, we'll be fine with that because we think that we're rather wise and smart and discerning people. But the truth is that every one of us are vulnerable. This is why God warns us so much about listening to false teachers. Jesus says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. In other words, they're going to impress us. So as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, even those who are God's children. You know, when we listen so much to the world and so little to God, is it any wonder that we find ourselves depressed and angry and worried and troubled and filled with hatred toward people who disagree with us and lonely and all these things? Is it any wonder? You know, here's the truth, and it's a truth, again, that our pride resists, but that God's word teaches. We will be deeply influenced by the voices to whom we give our ear. We like to think, well, I can listen to this false teaching and find a curiosity, let me understand it. Oh, that's interesting. Maybe I'll take some of this from it and not really be influenced by the falseness inside of it. I believe we deceive ourselves when we think this way. Peter is speaking as one who knows his own vulnerability. Might just jot down Galatians 2, 11 through 14. And in that story, Peter himself, after Pentecost, after having received the Holy Spirit, after proclaiming the gospel, after going to Acts 15 and deciding the issue regarding Jews and Gentiles, and even speaking up for the Gentiles, he listened while he was in Galatia to Judaizers, people who said that you really have to become a Jew, and Gentiles have to become a Jew in order to be a follower of Jesus. You have to be circumcised, and you have to follow the law. And he listened to them, and he didn't wholly, you know, buy into what they were saying, but, you know, he used to have, for instance, a Tuesday morning Gentile Bible study fellowship that he'd go to. And as he started to listen to these guys and say, hey, there's a difference between Jews and Gentiles, he started backing away. He says, hey, guys, you know, no offense, but I'm not going to fellowship on Tuesday mornings with y'all anymore. And Paul caught wind of this. And Paul says that I opposed Peter to his face because he stood condemned. That's pretty strong, the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Peter had succumbed to some false teaching and its influence. He says, for certain men came from James, and he was eating with the Gentiles, but when he came and drew back and separated some, fearing the circumcision party, fearing the influence, and fearing the condemnation of this other group of false teachers, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, if there's two guys in the early church, you say, are somewhat immune to the influence of false teaching, you say the Apostle Peter, he's a rock, you know, he's standing up, he's going to prison, and Barnabas, he's the son of encouragement. And yet both of these beautiful godly men, they began to listen to false teaching, their influence. And I think this is why Peter is so adamant here about the danger, because he understands the vulnerability of every person, every disciple of Jesus. I'm going to speak a little bit to our teenagers, but not that you're more vulnerable than anybody else, but you live in a different world than I grew up in. I want you to think about the first century teenager. What did a first century teenager have to do in order to get as much false teaching as the 21st century teacher had to do? Well, it's impossible. You know, they may have lived in an unsaved home, but it was an unsaved home that was still, for the most part, if you lived in Israel, directed by the scriptures and had a morality to it. If they wanted to hear some of the new philosophers, they had to take a long trip, like to Athens or to Rome, to listen to some of these philosophers, because they didn't have books, they didn't have magazines. And you say, that's what? I don't know, you know, what are magazines, right? No, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have TV. They didn't have podcasts. They didn't have Spotify. They didn't have any of these things. They had nothing. And I speak to you because your access to false teaching is more prevalent than ever in the history of the world, to the point of almost being unavoidable. I don't know how you avoid it, actually. I really don't. And I want you to be alert, and I want your parents to be alert, and your grandparents to be alert, to pray over you, because you're just being flooded with false ideas about how to live in a modern world. And these ideas will not lead you to the Lord, and they'll not lead you to his life, and they'll not lead you to hope, and they'll not lead you to faith, and they'll not lead you to heaven. So false teaching outside the church is a real danger to God's people. But again, Peter's concern here is among the people, just as they're false teachers among you. You know, the devil loves to work inside the church as well as in the world. The devil's not afraid to come through the doors of a church building. In fact, he says, that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to attack God's work and God's people right at the point where they're gathering. Within the body of Christ, the devil finds playground with lots of fun slides and swings to use. False teachers in the first century were inside the church and were turning many away from the gospel. That's what Peter says. So their location, inside the church and outside the church. Now, the second quality of describing false teachers is their sneakiness. Their sneakiness. Verse 1, it says that these folks will secretly, you might underline that, secretly bring in destructive heresies. They're doing it on the sly. They're doing it underhanded. They're sort of stealthily bringing them into the church because they know if they go through the front door, they're going to be stopped. So they secretly bring in. Jude is a parallel letter to 2 Peter. I encourage you to read Jude along with the study as well. You'll find so many ways that they overlap. But here's what Jude 4 says. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. You know, see how he describes that? They've crept in. In other words, they're kind of hiding behind this bush and hiding behind this pillar. And they're unnoticed. They're so good at it that people don't even notice that they're present in the body of Christ, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God, the gospel, into sensuality, and who deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is going to say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Isn't that sneaky? Isn't that sneaky of a wolf? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to announce myself. I'm a wolf, and here's my nature. Instead, I say, I'm a sheep. And my nature is the nature of sheep. You know, I'm just gentle. I'm just like y'all, you know. And so they literally put on sheep's clothing to fool the sheep that they're really not a wolf. And they are wolves. And they're coming into, Jesus says. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They're sneaky. Well, how exactly are false teachers sneaky? I've thought about that question. I thought of six ways. And I know there's more ways. But here's six sneaky tactics of false teachers. First, they often hide the fullness of what they really believe so that their new doctrines will be digested small bite by small bite without distress. You know, that's really sneaky, isn't it? In other words, they knew that if they set the whole plate of false doctrine food in front of you at once, you say, oh no, I'm not going to eat that. But if they get you to bite and nibble around the edges, say, hey, that's not that bad, really. It's not so destructive. And then they get you to eat the next piece of it, the next piece of it, the next piece of it. Before long, you've eaten the whole plate and you've not even realized because it's been so sneaky.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that God uses this radio ministry to help you to know Jesus more and more and more. We believe that growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ is a normal part of a healthy Christian life, and we pray that God uses this radio ministry as an instrument in your life. I first want to encourage you to consider the other instruments that God uses, chief among whom is your own local church. And I would encourage you to consider today to write a note to your elders, to your pastor, and let them know that you're praying for him, praying for them, praying for your church, and perhaps even ask, how can I be a blessing to this church, to strengthen this church for the glory of Jesus? I believe that God intends for us to grow in knowing Christ by being part of his local church body, and I just want to encourage you with that this day. May God bless you as you lean in to the local church, to Jesus' church, and grow in knowing him more and more.
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.